Good morning. If you've got a Bible with you, turn with me to Revelation. Once a month, we are looking at the churches in Revelation, not all at once, obviously. And we're in Revelation chapter 2. There's a lot of sayings out there that I'm sure many of you will pick up on, but one that really speaks to me and has encouraged me is this: God did not bring us through the Red Sea so that we could drown in a fish pond. I thought that was quite good, wasn't it? God did not bring us through the Red Sea so that we could drown in a fish pond. And we're looking at what God says to the church at Smyrna, what he's speaking. And it's found in verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. There are many stories of the faith of people who have served God throughout their lives. And one such story, which has always touched me, comes from South India, where a pastor went down to reach out to a new area, and he was beaten up. A few months later, he went down to reach out to that area again and was beaten up. This happened on quite a few occasions, and then the last time they actually gouged his eyes out, and still he went back. And he is now the pastor in a village with members of his congregation having been those who had previously, under the previous belief system they had, gouged his eyes out. And yet here he is pastoring a church. And do you know what? That's absolutely incredible, isn't it? That is the power of the gospel. Not purely emotion, which some people equate power with, but the presence, leading, and guidance of the Holy Spirit. We were made to walk with him. We were never made to walk alone. Can I have that picture up, please, guys? This is an artist's impression of Smyrna. As you can see, it's a small seaside port. But it was very, very important to the Roman Empire. Now, how do we get to a picture like that, where there are people who are called archaeological artists? So the archaeologists go in, look at an area, they look at the history of an area, and then they produce a picture giving some idea of what the place would be like. So there we have Smyrna. As you can see, it's got that coastal area. Smyrna was well known to the Roman Empire, had a special place. It was also known as a place of resurrection, purely because there'd been twice in her history when she had also almost been totally and utterly decimated and had yet popped back again. Let's have the next one. Gives you an idea of what's left of the glory and the fanfare there. And let's have the next one. And so that's the guy who was in charge at the time of the Roman Empire. As you can see by his dates, he didn't have a particularly long life. He was murdered at 45. He was emperor from 81 AD to 96 AD. And he, like many of the emperors of the day, sought to take the place of God. We are God, or we are gods. And they put a lot of pressure upon the community of Smyrna, as with any other community. There were actually a couple of temples which were dedicated to previous emperors. And you've got this guy who expected to be worshipped as God, and if you didn't, well, you were in trouble. And nobody really dominated by Rome wanted to be in trouble. They had a lot of ways of dealing with it, some very painful and some very nasty. So you've got this man here. Imagine what he could have done. Imagine what somebody in such power and authority could have done. But his brother had been involved in the sacking of Jerusalem in AD 70. Horrific things went on there. Hundreds of thousands of people deported. And he was known as a hard and difficult sort of ruler. Perhaps that's why Jesus introduces himself or is introduced in the way that we see in verse 8. Look at that. Very powerful, isn't it? These are the words of him who is the first and the last. No matter the power of Rome, no matter the empires that have come, no matter the people, whether it's Adolf Hitler, Mao Zedong, Pol Pot, Lenin, Stalin, anybody else you want to mention, they are as nothing compared to this person who speaks. These are the words of the first and the last. I was there at the beginning and I will be there at the end. I am the supreme ruler. I am in complete and utter authority over all things. Absolutely amazing. The one who is outside, who is outside of time, has stepped into time. And look at what he experienced. The one who was dead and came to life again. So what we have here is a complete contrast to the authority of the day. This is the supreme authority. You will meet him one day. That is a certainty. And unlike an authority that seeks to dominate and control and crush, we see that this one is spoken of as having died and come back to life. That is sacrificial love, isn't it? He gave his life so that we could live. And the words, the first and the last, are taken from Isaiah, where we read, I am the first and last, and beside me there is no God. So it's hardly surprising, is it, that Jesus comes in this particular way at this particular time to a group of people who would have felt particularly small. Paul writes of this King of Kings, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Later on, saying that God strengthened his people out of his glorious riches through the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can know and understand his love. He is supremely in charge. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, whatever you're feeling, you need to know this. He is the first and he is the last. He was there before you. He will be there after you. He's there before your problem. He'll be there after your problem. He will bring you through it. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He is the King of Kings. He is the one who has shown a sacrificial love which is like nothing else that has ever been seen on earth. And yet at the same time as showing that sacrificial love, he is the most powerful person that has ever lived. The one who stills the storm, who walks across the sea and whispers a word, and it is done in every situation. He is the master. A couple of young Christians in prison for their faith, being pushed around, as we mentioned a few weeks ago. And what happens? They share the gospel with others, and people in their cell come to Christ. Right now, there are Christians in prison sharing their faith. And one person who was imprisoned and suffered for a couple of years before coming out said this, Jesus said, I'm the first and the last. There's no one before him, no one after him. His completeness is evident in his love. Even the most sinful people on earth can feel God's love through Jesus. He was the perfect man who sacrificed his life on the cross for our sins. By paying the price we could never pay. He gave us the priceless holy gift of freedom, freedom from sin, freedom from religious law that we could never follow. Perfectly follow as imperfect mortals. What a comparison then, eh? The emperor, any ruler of the day, with Jesus Christ. He says, I know your afflictions. Do you know God does, doesn't he? We sang a song earlier on about compassion. Compassion is that which starts here, almost in the lower bowel. It's that real desire, that feeling, that wanting to get alongside. It's spoken of as the chief passion of the shepherd. It speaks pictorially of the water around the womb, around the baby in the womb. It speaks of care and concern, God's compassion for you and I. And this particular little group of people, understanding difficulty and hardship, and he says, I know your afflictions and I know your poverty. How would their poverty have arisen? Well, their poverty would have arisen in one sense because by coming to Christ, they were no longer welcome in some of the guilds. In the guilds of the day, the places where you go to work, one of the first things that you would probably have to do is to worship the gods or the god there. So you've just become a Christian, you go along there and you're not going to worship that, and guess what? They kick you out. And you haven't got a job, and it's not easy to find a job, and so you become a little bit poorer. And he says, I know you. I know what you're going through. And those who'd come to Christ from a Jewish background, the same thing would have happened. Their names would have been scrubbed out of the temple, out of the synagogue. They were non persona. They didn't exist anymore. They were nobody. Jesus wants them to know that I am the first and the last. I am the one who died and came alive. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. Every man, every woman, every child in this building who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is rich. The future that you have far outweighs anything you could possibly have this side of eternity. And there are nice things this side of eternity. But there is nothing. Your life is not going to fade away and disappear. Your life is going to ignite in a new way, because the first and the last has you, as we were hearing right at the very beginning, in his hands. His hands are there. Whatever you are going through, whatever difficulty, don't try and understand your difficulty or your problem first. Seek to see Jesus, because he is in it. He says, you are rich. You are rich. I remember reading the story of a man in a prison camp who had somebody else stand in his place and die in his place. It was a priest, actually. And the man whose life had been dramatically spared said this of that particular moment in time. I could only thank him with my eyes. I was stunned and could hardly grasp what was going on. The immensity of it. I, the condemned, am to live, and someone else willingly and voluntarily offers his life for me, a stranger. Is this some dream? I was put back into my place without having had time to say anything to Maximilian Kolbe. I was saved. And I owe to him the fact that I could tell you all this. And the news quickly spread around the camp. It was the first and the last time that such an incident happened in the whole of the history of Auschwitz. For a long time, I felt remorse when I thought of Maximilian. By allowing myself to be saved, I had signed his death warrant. But now, on reflection, I understood that a man like him could not have done otherwise. Is that not powerful, brothers and sisters? You know, unlike many of the powers of the world, the supreme power of God does not seek to take life, but to give life. And we are in his hands, and whatever we are going through, we are in his hands. And for those people there, so difficult, stuck in a nation, under an empire, well, there was so much abuse. And that's going on today. I remember young Nushin, who some of you will know. She had finished her first set of exams and was qualified as to teach and to train in law further. And then they had to sign a form. She had to sign a form. And in it had what religion. She said, I put nothing down because I wasn't a Muslim anymore, but I'd become a Christian. The man said to her, you haven't filled this in. She said, no, I'm a Christian. You will never, ever be a barrister. Now, whether or not she could have made that anyway is not the point. But we're seeing that today, where we go in India, people do not have the opportunity of other jobs because people keep them out of jobs because they are Christians. And yet the church is growing. The church is the fastest growing group of people in the world. It is growing faster than Islam. It is growing faster than any other religion. And yet it is the most persecuted people in the world as well. Jesus is the first and the last. And he says, I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. The word Satan means accuser. You know, there's a lot of accusation that was going on in the world at the time. There were different sects within Judaism. You had the Qumran community, you had the temple community, and they really, really didn't want to be associated with the Christian community because they were aware of what had happened just 20 or so previously. You don't want to bring the enemy into the area. I remember when we had in London, we had a homeless hostel in the church, and I took on a new member of staff, and he came to me a few months later. He said, I got scared today. He said, a blacked out Jaguar pulled up next to me, got out and said, you're the man that runs that hostel. He says, well, it's part of the church, but yes. And they said, we do not want you in this area because your people in that hostel are causing us problems and the police are starting to come into this area, and we don't want the police in this area. Deal with it or we will. And then got back in and drove off. A lot of people didn't want anything to do with Christians because it's bad enough getting persecuted anyway. I don't want to be associated with other people. That's what they were saying. And that's why Jesus speaks of it as a synagogue of Satan. Apart from anything else, with greatest respect, a synagogue could never save you. The sacrificial system of Judaism is totally defunct. It has no bearing whatsoever because Jesus Christ has died and risen from the dead. That's the end of it. But then he says something rather strange, doesn't he? He goes on in verse 10, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Why not 11 days? Why not 9 days? Why not 4 days? Why not 7 days? Why not 13 days? Why not 6 months? Well, when it comes to God's word, we're expected to know it. We're expected to understand it. And God's word often relates across to other aspects of God's word, to other stories. A young child within Judaism would know the stories inside out, back to front, and upside down. They'd be taught them. And it's interesting because there is a mention of 10 days concerning another area of persecution, and that was the persecution under the Babylonian Empire, where a man called Daniel had been taken captive. And Daniel could do very little. He didn't start a protest movement. He didn't become aggressive or anything like that. They were trying to persuade and coerce and feed them the best food and really get them to jump ship and become Babylonians. And that's where you find a mention of 10 days. And he said, I don't want to adhere. Can you let me, adhere to my dietary rules? Can you let me do that? Seems a tiny thing, doesn't it? Would you agree with me? That seems a tiny thing to do, doesn't it? For goodness sake, you're in persecution. You've been dominated by an emperor, which been allowed to take control. It seems rather a small, tiddly, tiny, tinsy-wincy thing to do, to say, well, I don't want to eat those foods. You know, but God sees those small, tiddly-widdly, tiny, tinsy things because there's nothing that is insignificant to him. And this man, Daniel, stuck by his dietary laws, 10-day period. And guess what? Through that and through the way that God worked around him, through the way God honored him, through the way God helped him, he ended up equivalent of sort of a prime minister in the most powerful nation on earth. So we begin to see, don't we, that God has a reason. For example, the reason he speaks of himself as the first and the last is because he's showing that he is supremely in control. The reason he speaks of himself as being dead but being brought alive is because he's actually writing to a city that was known as the Resurrection City. So he's underlining the fact that he is the true reason, the true way that anybody is resurrected. He's also underlining the fact that his love is sacrificial love compared to this guy up here who is just trying to dominate and control. He points out that there is an enemy who wants to accuse and pull down. That yes, you may be poor. Yes, you may feel weak. But you know something? You are actually rich. In his eyes, you are rich. The whole of heaven stands with you. You are not alone. You belong to somebody. Your inheritance is there. And then he points out very clearly, carrying on yet again and again, underlying and helping, you are rich, you are rich. Think of this man, this little tiny man on his own, years and years ago, who went through difficulty and hardship. I was with him. Even though you are going to go through persecution, and you will at times, you will go through difficulty. I want you to know, I am with you. I am the first and the last. I see you. I know you. Then he speaks about the crown of life. Note that crown is given. There is no connotation of earning. It is given. You see, so often when people are being persecuted, the persecutor thinks that they have won when they've put people to death. Boko Haram think that they win when they put people to death. And yet they cannot stop the growth of Christianity. A whole family put to death 2 weeks ago, and yet the church is still growing. Now, in a worldly sense, if you're put to death, if you're beaten, it looks like God's not there. It looks like God doesn't care. It looks like God isn't interested. Your God is too weak because we have defeated you. And Jesus says, oh no. Oh no. You will have the crown of life. You will have the crown of life. You are mine. The second death will not touch you. It is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Death is primarily separation from God, not the cessation of biological life. It's separation from God. And when we die, that's a first death, isn't it? We go through death. We're separated from the world, as it were. Separated completely. No longer living in this world. We're also separated from every opportunity that we've been given to turn to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But the judgment. Those, it seems like, well, they didn't do very well. They lost their lives. Look at them. They just sort of fell apart. They were killed. Surely they couldn't have been with God, because God looks after us, because we've got big houses and big homes and big jobs and things like that. Hallelujah. But Jesus said, no. No. They have the crown of life. Brothers and sisters, every day in our world, there are Christians dying for their faith. Every day. But you know, Jesus says this, my son died. My son came into his world and was not recognized and gave his life and rose again victorious. And yes, you will go through difficulty and you will go through hardship, but you are known, you are noticed, you are loved. I am the first and I am the last, and you are rich. That man will one day bow the knee to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Every man, every woman, and every child. We will meet him face to face. But we do not serve a Savior that needs to make statues to be seen or noticed. We serve a living Savior. So, brothers and sisters, I hope you are encouraged today. Because God did not bring you through the Red Sea to allow you to drown in a fish pond. God brought you through, and he's bringing you through, and he will bring you through. And you never stand on your own. We never stand on our own as a fellowship. We never stand on our own because we are amongst a massive, massive family across the world. And you know, there's a song that has helped us on a Wednesday night quite a lot. A lot of people here, and we're going to listen to that now. Waymaker. And just think of those words. Whatever you're going through, whatever difficulty you're going through, just hand it to God. Don't think about it. Just take it and say, yes, you are the first and the last. You died and you came back to life, and you say that I am rich. And I pray, Lord, that whatever I'm going through, that you would just draw close to me, that your victory may be manifest in whatever way you want. Just do that and listen, or just listen. Waymaker, he will make a way through. And he's not at the end saying, come on, come on, hurry up, come on. He's not. He's standing right with you now. And he will make a way right now, to that you may know his presence no matter what is going on.